And if you don't have one and you'd like to have one, raise your hand. One of the hosts would be happy to bring. We have a New American Standard translation. It's what we use in the services. And again, if you have a Bible but you don't have that and you'd like that translation, raise your hand and they'll bring you one. You're welcome to keep that as our gift to you. Just don't put it back after the service and write your name in it. Take it. The only thing we ask is that you actually read it. And if you do that, we're thrilled and we're glad to be able to do that. Now today we're beginning a new series called Christmas People. Obviously, we're approaching the Christmas season. And there's a lot of people that are associated with Christmas in our minds, biblically. And one of the things that's interesting is that we frequently know a lot about these people, or at least we think we do. But what we know is often more based on tradition than what the Scripture actually says. So what we're going to do, it's only a four-part series. We're obviously not going to cover everybody, but we're going to be looking at four different people or groups of people and looking at what do we actually know from the Word about them? What can we learn from them? And how can we respond faithfully so that as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's birth, we can do that in a way that draws us closer to Him? Next week, we're going to talk about Joseph. How many of you have heard of Joseph? Okay, see, everybody knows about Joseph, but we very rarely talk about him. Sexism existed 2,000 years ago, just like it does now, because it's all about Mary and not about Joseph. But we're going to bring Joseph up and say, now, what do we learn from him? The week after that, we're going to talk about the shepherds. So there's a group of people, and of course, on Christmas Eve, preparing for the birth of Jesus himself, God who became flesh, there's no one that we should talk about more than Jesus. But today we begin with Mary. Now we have some artists in the congregation, and they have given us a depiction. This is not an icon. This is not an idol. This is simply a picture of what we think maybe these people looked like. And this is the picture that we came up with for Mary. Now remember, the one thing you're not going to see is Scandinavians. Jesus was not a Viking, folks. I know you've seen pictures of him that way, but their imagination. Jesus was a first century Mediterranean Jew. And so the odds are really, really good that he looked like a first century Mediterranean Jew. That's going to be hard to see because the picture of Jesus is of as a baby. And babies tend to look like babies. Have you noticed? But the rest of these, we're trying to just give you a realistic picture of this is what they may have looked like. And the reality is, obviously, we don't know. So if you don't like that depiction, that's not a problem. In your mind, you can just set it up how you like. But I thought it'd be interesting each week to just slow down and start off taking a look at what we actually think about these people. These people who are so important to our faith and to our celebration of the birth of Jesus. And so, knowing that you love doing this, we're going to have a quiz. Now, some of you, if you've been around long enough, have done this with me before, so maybe you actually remember. That's not cheating. That's called learning, and it's a good thing. But please do not ruin this for your neighbors, all right? So question number one on the quiz. This is a true or false question. Mary and Joseph were married. Well, I've got a different question there. You know what? Those are Joseph's questions for next week. So as much work as we put into the PowerPoint for this, I'm just going to read them. Sorry, Aaron. Hold on to that for next week. Mary and Joseph were married when Jesus was born. Now, you have two answers, true or false. How many of you say true? How many of you say false? The answer is true. See, you need to understand that this was a different culture, and the word betrothed was part of a marriage process. This is why when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and he knew he wasn't the father, he was thinking of divorcing her. because he literally would have had to divorce her. So they didn't live in America in the 21st century where we have an engagement and a marriage ceremony and that's it. So they were actually legally married, but there were stages of marriage for them. And of course, that's weird to us. Okay, here's another question. Mary was a virgin when she delivered Jesus. Mary was a virgin when she delivered Jesus. True? False. Okay, you got that one. That's one of the more obvious. And yes, Mary was a virgin. The scripture says that Mary, that Joseph kept her a virgin. Even though they were married, they did not sleep together. They did not have sexual intercourse until after that. Now, there is a tradition, and you're going to see this a little bit later, that she was perpetually a virgin. I don't know about you, but having been married 43 years, I don't think that works real well. And there's nothing in Scripture that says that's true. In fact, the Scripture says that's not true. So that comes from a teaching that elevated abstinence, even in marriage, over the normal life of a husband and wife together in marriage. And it's just nonsense. But she was absolutely a virgin when she delivered Jesus. Okay, question number three. Now we're getting to the difficult ones. How did Joseph and Mary travel to Bethlehem? A, on a camel. I'm going to read through them, then I'll give you a chance to vote. B, on a donkey. C, they walked. D, a Volkswagen. E, they hitchhiked. F, boy, there's a lot of these. Joseph walked and Mary rode a donkey. Whoa, we're getting picky. And G, we don't know. How many vote for A, the camel? No camels? Okay. B, the donkey. All right. C, she walked. All right. D, the Volkswagen. Got to review your eldership, my friend. E, they hitchhiked. Nobody likes hitchhiking, okay? F, Joseph walked, but Mary rode on the donkey. Yeah, now come on, folks, we've got the pictures. We know this. The answer is G, we don't know. The Bible says absolutely nothing about their mode of transportation, just that they went. However, we do know this. The odds that they had a donkey are extraordinarily slim. Because after Jesus was born, they took him to the temple and they made a sacrifice. This was mandated in the Mosaic Law. It was a way of recognizing the firstborn and recognizing that that firstborn was special to God. But the sacrifice that they made was a sacrifice that was only allowed if the parents were destitute. If they had possessions, like a donkey, they would have had to sell that and buy a lamb, and the lamb would be sacrificed instead. And they didn't do that. So the odds were very, very good that this was a very poor couple and that they simply walked. But the scripture actually doesn't say. Final question. What did the innkeeper tell Mary and Joseph? A, there is no room in the inn. B, I have a stable you can use. C, come back after the Christmas rush and I should have some vacancies. D, both A, no room, and B, but I have a stable. And E, we don't know. Now, by now, you should be getting suspicious. How many say A, there is no room at the inn? Okay. B, I have a stable you can use. C, come back after the Christmas rush. Really? Okay. And D, both A and B, there is no room at the inn, but I do have a stable you can use. Okay. The fact is, it is F. Scripture doesn't even mention an innkeeper, much less quote him as saying anything. All it says is there was simply no room for them. So we have no idea whether there was an innkeeper and if there was, what he said. That's probably not a big deal, right? The reality is, the presence of an innkeeper or not doesn't really affect our faith. But it does illustrate something. It is so easy for us to accept as true the traditions that we have because we believe them simply because we've grown up with them or we've heard it said over and over and over and over. Many of those don't make much difference, but some of them are pretty important, and they change how we see these people and what God was doing in the lives of these people. And when that happens, we have a tendency to miss what God can do in our own lives. So we need to be very careful of that. Now, for your edification and listening pleasure, we will have a quiz again next week. And some of you have already seen, if you paid attention to the little mix-up that I had, entirely my fault, that was not Aaron's fault, of putting next week's up, that this will be about Joseph. And I'll give you a hint. I don't do this often. I taught graduate school for 10 years. I never once did this for them. One of the answers is not Nebraska. And the only reason I say that is because so many of us would normally believe that automatically. So who was Mary? What do we know about this woman? Who was this person that so many people know about and so many of us emphasize? Mary is a woman today who is seen on a spectrum from inconsequential to really almost deity herself. So it's pretty important that we understand what the Scripture says. And I'm not going to tell you everything because the Scripture actually tells us a fair amount about her. There is a study guide that we use, and that has been sent out already. But if you would like that and you're not getting it, all you need to do is let us know that, and we'd be happy to send that out. And in the study guide, it guides you to look up a number of other passages as well. But the first thing is, we need to understand that Mary was a young woman. Seems obvious, but I'll tell you that even that, we have to say with a little trepidation, because the reality is Scripture doesn't tell us. We know that, we infer it from several things. Number one, in that culture, it would have been enormously rare for an older woman to be betrothed, to be married for the first time, the way the Scripture describes Mary. It would have been extremely rare for a woman that age to still be a virgin, because women tended to get married very early. They tended to get married as soon as biologically they were capable of bearing children, and the next thing that would happen is they would get married. And we know that Mary was still of childbearing age for obvious reasons. Okay? So, yeah, she was a young woman. Now, why is that important? Well, we just need to realize that these events that are happening to her were happening to a young woman. Not some woman who had been prepared for this all her life. Not a person who had gone to school for 15 years with one focus in mind, and that would be to be the mother of the Savior of the world. Mary was probably in her mid to late teens. And she was probably like any other girl in her mid to late teens. So can you imagine what it would have been like for her? For God to simply appear to her and say, "Hey, you're going to have a baby now." And she already knew about Joseph. She knew about the betrothal. But no, you're going to have that baby now, and it's going to be from me, from God. And that baby will be the Messiah. This must have been enormously overwhelming for a simple young woman. And that's who she was. But we do know a few other things. One of them, important to the story, important to what God is telling us, is she was a virgin. Now, the word virgin can mean a couple of things. The obvious meaning is that she had not had sexual intercourse with anybody. But the other was that in her nature, she was a chaste woman, a woman who was moral, had strong moral fiber. In Luke, in the first chapter, the 26th and 27th verses, in a passage that I'm going to read more of, and it will probably be familiar to you, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So it's a very simple statement. Engaged, again, remember, the word is actually betrothed. Unlike our engagement, it was part of the wedding process, the marriage process, not a precursor to it. So we know that what God is saying here is, this person, this baby that's going to be born, is different. And God chose this as a way to make sure everybody understood this baby is different, particularly his parents. So we need to understand something very simple. The fact that Mary experienced what we call the virgin birth, she gave birth to a baby without herself having ever had sexual intercourse, isn't about Mary. It's about Jesus. So yes, this is who she was. But to then take that and try to elevate her above other women as some sort of literally almost idol is to miss the entire point, because the birth wasn't about the mother, it was about the baby. We know that she was faithful. She was a faithful woman, and that's very important. God didn't just pick somebody out of the blue, but he chose a woman who had lived a life demonstrating faithfulness. And we're going to see that not only in the description I'm about to read, but in her response to what happened. So the very next sentence in Luke 1:28, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee," and did all of that. And then it says, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one.'" The word favored doesn't just mean, man, are you lucky? It means she has been evaluated by God and found to be of high caliber, of high quality. "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Picture an angel, all right? I have no idea what this Gabriel looked like. What I do know is that most of the time when the angels appeared to people, they were so afraid they hit the dirt. So we're not talking Cupid here. And picture this angel appearing and out of the blue telling her this. So what we get is that Mary was very human, and she did exactly what anyone else would do. She was confused. She was, what in the world is this about? "And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.'" Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." If you read the story of that birth, that was also a miraculous conception for a different reason. "And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Not only had she found favor with God, not only had God evaluated her and said, "This is the person I want to be the mother who raises," and this is going to sound weird, "who raises me." Because remember, Jesus is God who became flesh. But listen to her response. Mary's confused. Mary's a kid. She's saying, how can this be? She knew what she had done and not done. She was totally sure of it. And yet, how can this be? But when the angel had told her everything, her response was quite simple. Do whatever you need to do. She said, behold, I am the bondslave of the Lord. That's different than slave. That's someone who voluntarily says, I'm your servant. God, I serve you. So you do anything that you want according to your word. That was Mary's response. And now we know she wasn't just a young woman. She was faithful, and frankly, she had a lot of guts. Because in that society, for her to go through what she was about to go through was extraordinarily difficult. And so, we know her as a saint. And Mary was a saint. Yes, that's a bit of a trick. Because when we think of saint, we think somebody, some group of people has elevated above everybody else and said they are of a higher quality morally, they are of a higher caliber spiritually, and God has shown his agreement with that by working miracles through them, both before and after their death. Those are the qualifications for being called a saint in some traditions. The problem is that is exactly the opposite of Scripture. Because Scripture says anybody who follows Jesus is a saint. And the holiness is not because they were so good, but because Jesus has cleaned them up and made them that way. So, what about Mary? Most of what we read about Mary is what we've been talking about. This young woman, inexperienced, scared to death, but saying, okay, Lord, whatever, I'm up for whatever you want. But in Acts, the first chapter, in the 14th verse, we're hearing about after the birth, after raising Jesus, after Jesus' ministry, after his crucifixion, which Mary witnessed, and after the resurrection. And it says, these, referring to his followers, all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and then singling her out, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was one of those disciples, those followers, the saints, just like you are. And with his brothers. So we know that not only was she a saint, she was a mother. Because the mother of Jesus. Now we all know that, right? We call her Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some people even call her the mother of God, and I suppose, in a sense, that's accurate because Jesus is God who became flesh. But then we make a mistake because we treat Mary as though she was inhuman. And it says, and with his brothers. Jesus was the firstborn. The firstborn isn't the last. Jesus had siblings. They're mentioned numerous times in Scripture. One of them became one of the most famous of the early Christians, and we have letters in the New Testament written by two of his brothers. So this tradition that Mary somehow then wasn't a normal human woman, that Mary and Joseph's marriage wasn't a real marriage, that she was different, is nonsense. Mary was a woman, a wife, and a mother. And the Scripture says that Joseph kept her a virgin, meaning he didn't have sex, he stayed away from her until Jesus was born. It doesn't say forever. And the reason this is important is because some of us fall into this trap of, first of all, thinking that her perpetual virginity was somehow virtuous. That wasn't virtuous. First place, it would have been a big problem in a marriage. Any of us who are married know that. And in the second place, it's made up by somebody who was trying to say that even sex within marriage is bad, or at least is less good. And the scripture never says that. It says the opposite of that. Sex within marriage is a very good thing. It is what we were created for. So for us to fall into that trap is to deny numerous teachings in scripture, and then we take one more step and say, if all of that is true, that almost superstition about the perpetual virginity, then Mary was really special, and then people begin to venerate Mary. In the Roman church, by the way, no one worships Mary, technically. I mean, let's be honest and give that much. No one says we should worship Mary. The word that they use is to venerate, to revere. But they will go so far as to say that they will actually pray to her and ask her to intercede with God. When in fact, the scripture says that was done away with. That the very reason that Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice was so that we did not need anyone to intercede with God. We have access as those who are followers of the Lord himself to the throne of grace directly. So if we follow that teaching, if we mess up on who Mary actually was, we make it almost impossible to have that passionate personal relationship with Jesus that the scripture calls us to have. That's pretty important. Mary, finally, was pensive. I threw this one in, honestly. I mean, it's there, it's true. I threw it in because I am impressed by this. We've already seen how she reacted when Gabriel shared the news with her. Later in that passage, in Luke 2, in the 15th to 20th verses, it says, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So the angels appeared to the shepherds, not to Mary, the choir of angels, and it's actually an army, by the way, and then the shepherds went and found in Bethlehem a baby in a manger. That was the sign that said, this is who we're talking about. So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. They told Mary and Joseph what the angels had told them. And all who here heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as he had told them. So the shepherds are having a big party. The shepherds are just thrilled with all of this, and that's cool. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But Mary hears all of this, and she just ponders it. She thinks about it. She locks those things away in her heart. And picture this now for the rest of her life as she sees these things unfolding all the way to the cross itself. She's remembering. And honestly, I think the only thing that could have kept her sane is the fact that she remembered. How does a mother stand at the foot of a cross where her son is hanging there being tortured to death publicly and not lose it? But in her heart, she guarded all these things. She was pensive, thoughtful, and she did not forget any of the things that God had told her. That's what Scripture tells us about this amazing young woman. So how should we respond to her? Briefly, let me just say three things. Number one, there are some ways we need to emulate her. We need to be like her. We need to look at that faithfulness that said, I don't get this. I don't understand it. But that doesn't matter. Lord, you do whatever you want. I'm your servant. I'm here for you. When we're willing to do that, our life changes. Sometimes it gets really interesting and difficult. And Mary's life was not easy by any means. But Mary was used by God to do an amazing thing because she was willing. And then she remembered all those things. And when the hard times came, she didn't just get faced with the hard things and get knocked down by them, but she remembered how God had prepared her. She remembered what she needed to know in order to get through those times. And that's another way we can learn from her. So we can look at this young woman and read all these things about her and understand. Scripture presents virtually no negatives about this woman. There's a lot for us to learn from her and a lot for us to practice that we see in her. And so we can honor her, not for her, because she doesn't need our honoring. If we say Mary was a really amazing young woman, Mary is not right now somewhere in heaven saying, "Wow, that really feels good." Mary does not need our response, nor I suspect does she care. But we need to honor God's work in those he works through. We need to not do this revering or treating her as a goddess, because that's idolatry. And I suspect if Mary were able to stand here right now as that young woman and we told her how people would respond to her, it would scare her to death and it would repulse her. Because any Jew who was faithful knew that was the first way to turn your back against God, to put anyone or anything in his place, and not pretending that she is or was something she's not. We can honor her without doing that stuff. And in fact, if we do those things, if we in essence ignore Scripture and lie about who she was, even if we're trying to build her up, we're actually dishonoring her. So finally, we need to focus on her son. That's what this enormous story about Mary was all about. Her son, Jesus, God who became flesh and chose her to be the one who literally gave him birth. We need to be willing, like Mary, to learn from this and to focus on him, to watch him, to learn from him, and ultimately to give our lives to him. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Mary to finally get to the point where she said, "I understand. This baby I gave birth to is the Messiah, the Lord of the universe, and I will submit to him." And right now I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and prepare to lead us as we think about that. Because as we prepare for the Christmas season, all of this should draw us back to that one basic thing. How do we think and respond, not just to these people like Mary, but to Jesus himself? Because Christmas is about him. So are we going to let other things draw our attention away from him? Are we going to let other people, even good people, draw our attention away from him? Or are we going to allow them to focus us so that we understand who he really was and who he really is today? We're going to sing another song. It's going to focus on Christmas. And we're going to do that several more times, and we'll be doing that for several weeks. But as we do, folks, if you really want this Christmas to be a celebration of the birth of Jesus, it's got to be about him. And as we look at Mary and these other characters, the best thing that we can do is allow them to draw our attention to that baby, the baby who is our Lord. Let's stand together and worship him.